So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. And these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced."
But when was the last time you were thirsty? And I mean really thirsty, okay? When was the last time you thirsted for a drink and your thirst was so bad that it felt unpleasant? Or it was even painful for you. The last time that you were absolutely gasping for your thirst to be quenched by a drink. Yeah. I can't remember the last time I thirsted in that way. Probably way back when I was playing football. Half time, you come over, you're gasping for a drink. Well, someone who experienced thirst, as I've described, was Jesus. And we actually know that Jesus thirsted in this way because we have the evidence from his own lips. We've read from John's Gospel. One of the seven utterances of the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross of Calvary was, "I thirst," or "I am thirsty," John 19:28. Now, I'm sure that lots of us here this morning are familiar with the event surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. But let me just refresh our memories here this morning, okay, as we focus our thoughts upon the death of Jesus upon the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross after he had been betrayed by a disciple, Judas. And then, of course, he was deserted by most of his other disciples. Then we read that Jesus was arrested and he was handed over to wicked men, religious leaders, a Roman governor and a puppet king, Herod. And they interrogated Jesus, they tortured him, they beat him, they bruised him, they battered him, and then they crucified him. And then Jesus hung in agony upon a cross for at least 6 hours, the Bible tells us, from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m, exposed to the searing heat of the morning Middle Eastern sun. And then we read in the Bible that from midday until 3 p.m, the Bible tells us that the land was plunged into darkness as Jesus bore the sins of his people upon the cross. On the cross, Jesus endured the wrath of God against sin. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus suffered the punishment for our sin. Jesus was, and Jesus is, of course, the sinner's substitute. He died, he suffered in our place. His death was an atoning sacrifice, a propitiation. His death was a sin offering. And though through the death of Jesus, through the shedding of his blood, the Bible says that we who were far off have been brought near, near to God. The Bible tells us that Jesus died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Friendship has been restored, and reconciliation has been made possible. And we can only sit here this morning forgiven by God and with the hope of heaven because of Jesus, the suffering servant. And part of the suffering of Jesus on the cross was that he thirsted. And let us never underestimate how Jesus suffered through the painful thirst that he experienced when he hung upon the cross. There's a prophecy about the thirsting of Jesus from Psalm 22, verse 15. King David writes, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." How Jesus must have thirsted when he was on the cross. Now, I'm sure that when Jesus thirsted on the cross, he was suffering a physical thirst. Who wouldn't thirst for just a drop of water, just a drop of water, if you'd been through what Jesus had been through in those last 24 hours of his life? But also, I believe there is a spiritual dynamic to his thirst that is worth consideration this morning. You see, just before Jesus cried out, "I thirst," or "I am thirsty," his previous utterance that we read about in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Anybody knows what that utterance of Jesus was as he hung upon the cross before he said, "I am thirsty"? He cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For 3 hours, whilst Jesus hung upon the cross, bearing the sin of the world, the land was plunged into darkness and Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was abandoned by God. You know, we sing that great song, don't we, of Stuart Townend, "How Deep the Father's Love." You familiar with that song? "How Deep the Father's Love." Verse 2 says, "How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." The Father turned his face away from his Son because at that moment when Jesus hung upon the cross, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus was made to be sin.
Many of you here know that I have two sons, Rael and Ryan, who I love and adore. And I can't imagine ever being in a situation where I would turn my face away from my sons, where I would abandon them. Yet God the Father turned his face away from God the Son. And the greatest wound which marred the chosen one was being forsaken by his Father in heaven, by Almighty God. And the Father turned his face away because of all of the filth and the sin in our lives that placed Jesus upon the cross. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And when Jesus bore our sin on the cross, he was forsaken by God. We read in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil and cannot look at wickedness. You see, God and sin are like oil and water, aren't they? They don't mix. God cannot tolerate sin. His eyes are too pure to look upon it. And therefore, when Jesus was made to be sin, God could not look. Darkness descended, and for our sakes here this morning, for all of God's people, for 3 hours, which must have seemed like an eternity, Jesus was separated from God. Jesus suffered being forsaken by God. It is a mystery. It is a mystery. We struggle, don't we, to exactly understand and appreciate what was happening when Jesus cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the Bible says that Jesus was forsaken, and he was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. He was forsaken by God so that we might not have to be. And after those 3 hours of darkness and separation from God, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then his next utterance is, I thirst. I am thirsty. Yes, Jesus was thirsty for physical water to have his thirst quenched, but he was also thirsty for living water. It wasn't just his body that thirsted, it was his soul too. Jesus thirsted for God. He thirsted for renewed fellowship with his Father in heaven, having been separated. That wonderful fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was shattered when Jesus hung upon the cross. Father and Son separated, something that had never happened in all eternity. As I said, it's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. And then we read the next words uttered by Jesus as he hung upon the cross. It is finished. Let me remind you from John chapter 19, verse 28 to verse 30. John writes, later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture could be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty, or I thirst. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Incredible words from John's gospel. Mission accomplished. Jesus had fulfilled the task given to him by his Father in heaven. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And Jesus was obedient to his Father in heaven, and he willingly came to save us. At the cross, it was mission accomplished, but at such a great cost and at such great suffering, both physical and spiritual, both body and soul, we've read that Jesus thirsted. I asked earlier, when was the last time you thirsted? Really, really thirsted. Thirsted physically, yes. But I want to ask us now, what do you thirst for spiritually? Well, let me put it another way. As we sit here this morning in church, what do we thirst for in life? And where do you look to have your thirst quenched? Let's think about that this morning for a while. You know, there's many, many ways that you can divide the human race, isn't there? Yeah. Rich and poor, of course, black and white, men and women, old and young. You can separate the human race in different ways. But the greatest division is between Christians and non-Christians. Believers in Jesus and non-believers in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And this division, of course, has eternal consequences, doesn't it? And depending on which side of the fence we fall, whether we're Christians or non-Christians, that will dictate our thirsts for life. Let me explain. Generally speaking, generalising, okay? Non-Christians, non-believers in Jesus as God and as Creator, those without His Spirit. There may be people here this morning that fall into that category, yeah? They hunger, they thirst for sin, because sin is their master. And they look to the world to quench and fill that thirst. Just look at the world that we live in, the world outside this building here this morning. You could say that the history of the fallen world that we live in, it's personified by people who are looking to quench their thirst for life, but in the wrong places. People looking for satisfaction in life, purpose in life. People looking for a reason to get out of bed in the morning, for instance, yeah? People looking for meaning and substance in life. People are thirsting for life. But they're looking to quench that thirst for life in the wrong places. And consequently, we see the world full of people who are thirsting for power. They're thirsting for money. They're thirsting for wealth. They're thirsting for adulation. They're thirsting for fame. They're thirsting for sex. They're thirsting for success, for prosperity. People are thirsting for the next high, whether it's leisure, treasure, or pleasure. And when we look around the world, what do we see? We see the consequences of people thirsting for life in the wrong places. We see wars. Next week we'll be celebrating the 100th anniversary of the First World War. We see murders, we see rapes, we see violence, pornography, adultery, homosexuality, divorce, child abuse, drug addiction, alcoholism. The list is endless, isn't it? Yeah. We live in a broken world. And these dreadful things that fill the news every day, they're all fueled by lust, by greed, by pride, by jealousy, by selfishness, a hunger and a thirst for self-gratification and for sin. Because people are seeking to quench their thirst for life through sin. You know, even some legitimate things, work, family, education. We can be thirsting for those things, can't we? Yeah. You know, the New Testament makes it clear that this is the usual human experience. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh or our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." The Apostle Paul here is describing the sinful human nature, the condition of a person's heart before they become a Christian. You know, the Apostle Paul here is describing me. Before I became a Christian, I spent 36 years of my life looking to quench my thirst for life through sinful, worldly pursuits. I thought I was an all right bloke, but in God's eyes, I was a sinner. And you know, we live in a world where people are looking everywhere and anywhere to quench their thirst for life, except in the one place that satisfaction is guaranteed, in God Himself. The world is full of people playing God instead of just obeying God. That was me, I was lost. But thankfully God saved me 25 years ago, took me off the broad road and placed me onto the narrow path. Now what I've been describing here, it all started of course in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Adam and Eve wanting to quench their thirst for knowledge and truth and life, and they looked for it in the wrong place. And look at the result. Sin entered the world, and ever since people have followed in their footsteps. As I've said, the history of the world is littered with examples of people wanting to quench their thirst for life through sinful, worldly pursuits. This is a picture of what's going on outside here in Oadby this morning, isn't it? It's a picture of what's going on over there on the Netherhall estate where I minister the gospel. People wanting to quench their thirst for life, but looking in the wrong place. What about us here this morning? Where are we trying to quench our thirst for life? Where are we seeking purpose and fulfillment and hope and happiness and love and joy and satisfaction in life? Because that's what we all want, isn't it? Are we looking to the world as I have described it, or are we looking to God? Let's see the contrast in what we thirst after. It may seem pretty obvious that you are all looking to God to quench your thirst for life because you're in church on a Sunday morning. But the fact that you're here this morning in church is no real evidence that you're looking to God to fill your hunger and your thirst for life. Churches will be filled today with people who are just giving lip service to God. They're not really looking to God to quench their thirst for life. They're looking to the world. They have a foot in each camp. People like those described by Jesus in Mark chapter 7 verses 6 and 8. Jesus was speaking to the hypocritical religious leaders when he said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You know, sometimes what comes out of here doesn't truly reflect what is going on in here, does it? And that's Jesus' assessment. So as we meet together for worship here in this house of prayer on the Lord's Day, on the Sunday morning, let me ask you here this morning, Oadby, where is your heart today? Is your heart in tune with God's heart? Does your heart belong to Jesus? Does your heart beat in step with his? Does your heart desire what God desires, what Jesus desires? Do you thirst for God, and do you thirst for what God thirsts for? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about thirst. Probably the most famous part of the Bible, here in John's Gospel, where it talks about thirsting, is in John's Gospel chapter 4, the account where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. Yeah, we've got Samaritan's purse here, the shoe boxes. And we read in John's Gospel chapter 4 verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. I'm sure you're familiar with that story. Jesus speaks of thirsting for living water, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Later on in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, verse 35, we read Jesus declaring, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Living water received through faith. And then in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Jesus speaks of living water, welling up to eternal life, flowing from within those who believe. Jesus is speaking of God himself, thirsting for God himself. Here in John 7, the living water is God the Holy Spirit, God living within believers, living within us. Is that your testimony this morning here? Do you thirst for living water? Do you thirst for Almighty God? Are you looking to God to quench your thirst for life? Do you echo the words of the psalmist? How can we say these words? How can we sing this amazing song that we sang out earlier on here? These words are just incredible, aren't they? Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" We've just sung that, haven't we? "My soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You're my friend and you're my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything." We've sung those words here this morning, haven't we? What a challenge to us. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Oh, to have such a desire for God. A longing for God. To thirst and to yearn for God. Oh, to find satisfaction in God alone. Remember what Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled," Jesus said. Oh, to want to be holy, godly, and righteous. Oh, to be want to be like Jesus. Is that what you thirst for this morning at Odeby? Is that what the people who I pastor over at Laburnum Road really, truly thirst for? Do we thirst for Jesus? Do we thirst for righteousness? Do we thirst for the gospel? Do we thirst to make Jesus known among the nations and the people of our communities? Do we thirst that the children in our Sunday schools grow up to learn of Jesus and become his children, that they trust in him to be their Lord and Saviour? Do we thirst for prayer? How many people here will be at the midweek prayer meeting? Do we thirst for prayer? Do we thirst for God's word, for Bible study? Are we satisfied and content in God alone? If everything in our lives was stripped away, like what happened to Job, if you're familiar with the book of Job, would we still be able to say that we are satisfied and we are content because we have Jesus? You see, the contrast between what the world seeks after to quench the thirst for life and what as Christians here this morning we should be thirsting for to quench our thirst for life. Let's be challenged this morning, yeah, with our thirst. What we are thirsting for and where we are seeking to get our thirst quenched. Because we have to acknowledge that the world can be a very, very tempting place. But if we try to quench our thirst for life in the world, in sinful worldly pursuits, we will never ever experience full satisfaction in life. And we will certainly never inherit eternal life in heaven. Remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Only Jesus, only God offers eternal life, living water. In closing, I mentioned earlier some verses from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Those that describe a person's spiritual condition outside of Christ. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God in Christ has made it possible for sinners like us here this morning to be made alive with Christ. And this is all because of God's great love and his rich mercy towards us. And we've read from John's Gospel the account of the crucifixion of Jesus upon the cross. And the cross of Christ is the greatest expression of love that the world has ever seen. It is at the cross where wrath and mercy meet, as Graham Kendrick says in one of his songs. Jesus drank from the cup of God's wrath, and he thirsted so that we could drink from the cup of living water and have our thirst quenched for eternity. May we thirst for living water, and may we drink of it now through faith, and then in eternity drink of it forevermore in the presence of our Saviour Jesus.